Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
We are in a series called Unfinished Business, and I also just want to shout out those who got baptized, by the way. 39 people, was it, last week? Come on, can we give God a hand for that? It's awesome. So cool. It's all about new life. And really, this series is all about the new life that we have in Christ. It's the finished work of the cross that happened at Easter. It is finished, it is done. But this is the unfinished work of the cross in our life. Because the cross and the act that was done on the cross and the resurrection still has power, still transforming us. As Pastor Al said, Easter was not the end of Christ's work on the cross. But it was not, it was the end of Christ's work on the cross, but it was not the end of the work of the cross in our lives. And this series, we're going to look at certainly different topics. It was the beginning of a new way of living last week and how kind of we've embarked into this new journey where the old has gone and the new has come. And today we're going to be looking at the business of identity. The business of identity. So this feels kind of timely, I've got to be honest, because I think we really do live in a culture and in an age and a moment in time where identity sits at the center of everything. It's being constructed, it's being deconstructed, it's being defended, expressed, and debated everywhere. The question of who am I, what defines me, what gets the final word over my life, what is the deepest and truest thing about me, rings true in every single heart. And beneath all of the cultural noise, this is not just a cultural question. It's a profoundly and deeply human one. Because we were made to know who we are. And when identity is unclear, unstable, or perhaps built on shaky things, everything else in our world starts to wobble, like this pulpit. That's why the business of identity matters to all of us. Young or old, rich or poor, single, married or widowed, teenagers, parents, grandparents, the confident, the anxious, the grieving, the striving. All of us know what it is to feel the pressure to build a self, to prove ourselves, to define ourselves, to justify ourselves, to make sure that our lives add up to something of meaning. And the world kind of offers all sorts of answers, doesn't it? It says, you know, you need to build your identity on all sorts of things, success or failure or pain or desire, status or story, image or achievement, sexuality, gender. But the gospel speaks a better word. It tells us that while these things may shape parts of our story, they were never meant to carry the weight of our identity. They are not ultimate. They did and do not get the final word. Jesus does. The anchoring scripture that Pastor Al read last week, which is kind of the anchoring scripture for this series, is Galatians 2:20, which says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when last week we heard about the cross, how it closed a chapter of our lives and it opened up another one in our lives, in Christ the old is gone, the new is here. This week the question becomes, if the old life is truly gone, who are we now? If Christ now lives in us, what is truest about us now? And the gospel answers very emphatically. The cross does a lot more than just forgive us. It gives us a new identity that we could never build for ourselves. So today I want to explore what that means, look at two kind of truths around identity and an implication of those truths. So Father, thank you for this time that we have together. I just pray for everybody in this room, whether they feel near or far. I thank you for those that are on a journey even of spirituality perhaps. Everybody is present and you're in this room, and I thank you for your word. I pray that this word would edify, exhort, and comfort all who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first truth that I want to unpack that's central to this new identity in Christ is this, that through Jesus, we are brought near. We're brought near. Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 say this. You see that at just the right time, notice it's not an accident, intended and planned, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, it's an action, it's not a thought. He demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then, we have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, it's a strong language, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, do you think we're reconciled? Shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, just for the third time, we have received reconciliation. Reconciliation. The first thing that we should learn about this new identity in Christ through the cross is that we are brought near. Before we take hold of who we are in Christ, it's important to know and be remembered of who we were before him. We need to know who we were to feel the wonder of who we are right now. And notice how Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes our former state. Powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Popular terms this morning at 10 o'clock, Northern Beaches. We have to wrestle and sit with that to appreciate what the cross achieved, what the resurrection achieved. Paul is showing us how deep this rupture really was. This is not the language of minor failure. This is the language of rebellion, of alienation, of hostility. Sin did not just leave us flawed. It left us guilty before a holy God and estranged from the one we were made for. St. Augustine once wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." At the deepest level, the restlessness is spiritual. We were made for God, but sin carried us far away from him. There was a chasm. There was a separation. It was not just a breaking of a rule in a garden. Something entered which created space and distance. It turned us inward, away from God, away from one another, and away from who we were created to be. And I think most of us know, at least even at a human level, what relational distance can feel like at times. We know that feeling when trust has been broken or in a relationship, and trust has been damaged, and suddenly the whole room and atmosphere changes. It's an unspoken, but it's a felt thing. Nothing has moved physically, but everything feels different. Two people can be in the same room, saying the same words, and yet feel miles apart. Near physically, but far relationally. And that kind of gives us a bit of a picture of what sin does. But with God, the problem was far deeper than that. We've got to sit here, church. I promise the good news is coming. The problem was far deeper than that. We did not just have a mere awkwardness with God that needed to be resolved. This was not just a little tension that needed smoothing over with a pastoral coffee. Can I go there? There was enmity, opposition, difference. Sometimes when we're walking with God for a long time, we forget how far that distance was. One of the things that I remember the most when I first gave my life to God and to Christ as a 20-year-old was that there was a closeness now. There was an access that I didn't have before. And it felt so amazing to be aware that there was no longer any distance. But as I walk with Jesus year after year after year, I get comfortable with the proximity and I lose sight of the gap that was reached over. And that's why this word in Romans 5 means so much, reconciled. Paul says that while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. Reconciled is amazing. It's an accounting term. It's a relational term. It means that there was work that went into bridging the gap. The barrier has been dealt with. Peace has been made. Not because we fixed it, not because we made ourselves lovable, but because Christ died for us. From enemies to reconciled. From far off to brought near. From hostility to peace. And if we needed Paul to say it even more simply in Ephesians 2, chapter 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is the gospel in one line. If you're feeling far or distant from God, I have good news for you today. The distance has been done away with. The blood has been shed, proximity has been achieved. It is a permanent state. You have been brought near. We've got to understand, this is why we can't minimize sin, because if sin is just a few rough edges, then Jesus just became a life coach, like Al said. He's a moral teacher. Put him on the shelf, pull him out at Christmas, Easter. But if sin truly is the deep rupture that Scripture says that it is, then Jesus is not just an accessory to our life. He is Savior. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of lifting up our hands and voice and joining a chorus of angels, because he covered the gap. And that's, church, where gratitude starts to rise in our hearts. Because we walk away from the cross not just saying, "Oh, that's nice, thanks for that." We walk away saying, "Thank you, Jesus. I was further than I realized. And you came closer than I deserved." So before we say anything else about identity, we have to rejoice in this. In Christ, we have been brought near. Friends, you have been brought near. The gap is gone. The distance has been covered. You have been reconciled. This is good news. Amen? But the gospel doesn't just stop with distance being removed. If it was just that, it would be amazing. But wait, there's more. God has not just brought us close enough to stand at the door. He has something more, even more intimate in mind for us. Through Jesus, we are not just brought near, we are actually brought in. Brought in. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 says this. "But when the set time had fully come," notice again, it was a set time. It was intentional. This is an intentional act. This is not God catching up to an accident. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That's a huge statement. "Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" That is not the band Abba. It's Aramaic for father. It's a term of endearment and intimacy. "So you are no longer," get this, write this, underline this, meditate on this. "You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." It's like, it just keeps getting better. It's like, it's not just that you're saved and that we were powerless. It's like, no. Well, you got forgiveness. You got adopted. You brought into it. But not only that, you got filled with the Spirit. And not only that, but you're no longer a slave. You're God's child. And not only that, but you're also an heir. What? We don't even have the time to even spend to go into that. That's a huge statement. Probably take eternity to unpack that. But this is the second thing that the cross does. It's through Jesus we are brought in. Not just brought near, but brought into the family of God. This means that Christianity is not just agreeing with the true things of God from a distance. It's being brought into a relationship where we now know God as Father. And then Paul lands this passage with such strength. He says, "You are no longer a slave, but God's child." Not maybe, not eventually, not one day if you perform well enough. But in Christ, this is now your status. Is this getting on the inside of you today, church? If you needed it said more simply, John writes in John chapter 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, it's all it cost, belief, he gave the right to become children of God. These are not obscure little passage here, passage there. It's all through the scriptures. The journey of the cross was the journey of Jesus' journey into your heart. But it's our journey to the Father. This identity is not something we assume naturally. It's something we receive. John says it again in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, see what great love, this guy had a revelation of this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is our identity. That is the core, the central theme, the central linchpin of everything else that the world would try to throw upon us. Children of God. You can feel the difference, can't you, between being welcomed into a house and actually belonging in it, right? I remember when I was Emily and I were dating in high school, and I'd go over to her house occasionally and have some dinner. It was quite nice, lovely. Very lovely. And in those days, when you're going over to someone's house for the first time, it's like when you're going over. I was always warmly welcomed. I was always, but I was still a guest. You know, you get a nice seat. They bring the food to you, the plate. You can have as much as you want. I used to have seconds. Em's brothers didn't have seconds, so I felt kind of guilty. There's a weird tension there. They're like watching me eat their food, and they're, you know, it's, and I'm like, and they're already sussing me out because like, who's this person dating my sister, you know? But you can feel this tension. You're grateful to be there, but you're still careful. You don't assume too much. Someone takes your plate. Someone tells you where to sit. You know you're not quite part of the furniture just yet. But over time, that changes. And that changed for me. Now I'm cleaning plates. Come on. Now I'm washing dishes every Christmas. That's my posture in the house. Professional dishwasher. Which is fine. It's a pleasure. But I know where to put things in the kitchen. I know where to go and grab things. Because something has changed. I'm not just visiting anymore. I'm family. Something had transitioned. I'm not just seeing something, I'm not just having a short-term experience, but I'm actually belonging inside a family. And in a much, much deeper way, this is what the gospel does. God does not just warmly welcome us into our presence. He doesn't just invite us over for a visit, but he brings us into his family. And that's the truth that I want us to feel. That's why we gather as a church. That's why we do Vision Builders. That's why we gather every Sunday and we go to Connect Group, because we are a family. We are a people who have a core central idea that we are children of God. God is our shared father. There is no grandchildren in the kingdom. Everybody is a direct descendant through the Spirit. He has changed our status completely. We belong in the house. And this is where the pressure of the identities that the world place upon us start to break, because the world keeps telling us to construct an identity in our own strength. It says to build it, to curate it, to protect it, to prove it, to perform it. But the gospel says something completely different. That our deepest identity is not self-created. It's received. And the deepest identity we now receive is not our success, our pain, or our status, or any label or classification or hat that we wear of responsibility that gets thrust upon us. No, the deepest thing is that we are children of God, part of the family of God, chosen, adopted, heirs. The other things in our life that we wear and project and carry, they're all beautiful things. That some of them may be very godly, but if they are the central, things will start to shake. All of those other identities should be built upon this true core one. All these other ones are not ultimate. This should humble us and secure us at the same time, church. Humble us because none of us got here by merit. None of us manufactured this identity in our own effort and strength. But it should also secure us because our belonging is never and was never and will never be resting upon performance. but on the Father who has brought us close through his Son. And once this becomes true, once we understand that we are children of God, we are no longer outsiders, but we're sons and daughters, everything about this Christian life changes. Because we're not trying to earn a place in the house. Point number three, the band can join me. Because of Jesus, his work on the cross and his resurrection, we now live from belonging and not for belonging. It's an important distinction which we'll unpack now. Listen to Romans 8, okay? So we just read Galatians 4 earlier. And you go, wow, that's a pretty powerful scripture. It's so good they almost repeated it verbatim in Romans 8. I want to read this again. So you know that this is not just a throwaway line. I want you to know that scripture, the robust nature of scripture, affirms this fact. So you can walk through your week confidently knowing that you are a child of God because scripture says so. Romans 8, 14 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves," is that word again, "so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." Again. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Get that? Part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to continually affirm this. It's almost as if God knew that we would need this, that we would need affirmation again and again and again, a reminder of who we are in him, our identity as his children. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." This is the implication of our new identity in Christ because we're now living from belonging, not for it. Galatians 4 told us about how our status changed. Jesus did this thing and now we are this. But in Romans 8, it goes a little further. It says, that happened, but now this is how we live it out. See, being a child of God is not just being left by ourselves, but God fills us with his Holy Spirit to help us, to affirm us, to testify to our spirit that we are his children. We are not powerless anymore. We are filled with his very nature and presence. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in the posture of anxious outsiders, but beloved children who have been brought into the house. It's intimate language. Abba, Father. It's settled language. Past tense. Never to be changed again. Christianity is never perform and be accepted. It's receive. Identity precedes action. Belonging precedes behavior. And adoption leads to obedience. And I was even thinking about this as a dad. It's like, my son, he's 4 and a half. I've got two boys, but our eldest, the 18-month-old, he can stay in the crib, which is awesome. So he doesn't get up and wake me up in the morning. Except he does learn how to bang the wall now, which is kind of funny. But my 4 and a half-year-old, he'll get up every day and he'll come into the bedroom and he'll, "Dad, dad, 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 dad," like 5:45. It's like still dark. I'm like, "Is this nighttime or is this daytime? What's going on? Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, a brekkie, brekkie." But he doesn't wake up every day trying to become my son. That would be crazy. He just already is, and he knows he is. His place in the family is not up for review every day. Of course, there's still correction and boundaries and growth and obedience. But he is not obeying or doing these things in order to belong. He's learning to live as a son who already belongs. And in a far deeper way, this is what the gospel says is true of us in Jesus Christ. And I was having a chat to some friends about this, like the difference between conviction and condemnation. Because there is a growth, there is an outworking. Once we know who we are, that does change the way we live. This is what this scripture is talking about in Romans 8. Condemnation pushes you down. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But there is a conviction. So what's the difference? Condemnation leaves you less than. Condemnation tells you who you aren't. Conviction tells you who you are. It pulls you up It changes your practice. When you feel like you did a thing and it wasn't the right thing, it doesn't mean that your status changed. It means that the Holy Spirit inside of you is testifying to your spirit, hey, you're a child of God, you don't need to do that anymore. You can forgive. You can let it go. You can love. You can be generous. Jesus gives us such a powerful picture of this in Luke 15. We won't have time to go through it deeply right now, but if you have some time this week, open up your Bible for Luke 15 and read the story of it's called the prodigal son story. It's really a story about the father, but Jesus tells a story of a father with two sons, one who runs away in open rebellion and one who stays close outwardly, but is just as lost in self-righteousness. The younger brother distances himself through shame and rebellion. The older brother distances himself through performance and self-righteousness. One runs far, one stays near, but both fail to live as children. And we can do the same. We can live crushed by guilt, or we can live trapped in striving. We can run far from God or stay near to Him outwardly, and yet still carry an orphan heart. The gospel calls us to something better, to live as children who know that they belong. And if we're being honest, even if we've been following Christ for a while, for years, we can drift, can't we? We can drift back into this performance mindset. We can drift into comparison or insecurity. We can drift into self-justification before God. We can carry these qualities and characteristics of the world into our relationship with Him, but He wants that to be done away with. He wants your heart to be settled today, child. You belong here. You belong in His house. You belong in His hands, in His heart. He affirms you. You've been adopted. This isn't a thing that happened months later. This happened the moment you put your faith in Christ. Adoption happened. Permanent state, chosen forever. This is why we need the gospel again and again and again. We need to be reminded in Christ that we are not negotiating for acceptance, nor are we auditioning for an approval, nor are we trying to prove our worth to God. But no, we've been brought into the family. And from that place, not for that place, we now live. It's what the world needs to hear. When identity is secure in Christ, we don't need to defend our ego all the time. We don't need to win every single argument. We don't need to be constantly seen, to be affirmed, because we've already received the affirmation of the Father. We do not also need to fall apart every time we fail and stumble, because our standing with God was never built on our perfection in the first place. What a freeing place to be. Does anybody feel lighter? How good is the gospel? Because we are no longer trying to build a self, we're freed up to be formed into the likeness of Christ from a place of security and belonging. And so when we see all of that together, the only right response, when you hear what the scripture says about you, when you spend time to look into the work of the cross and the work of resurrection and what Jesus has done, the right response is not just vague spirituality, not moral effort, not self-improvement. It's just gratitude to Jesus. That's all it is. Because who else does this? Who else does this? Who reconciles enemies? Who brings in strangers? Who takes the place of the guilty? Who makes the orphaned a family? Jesus does. He's not just useful, but He's worthy. The Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. Through His death and resurrection, we are brought near to the Father. So if our hearts are cold, let us look again to Jesus. If we felt that the labels and the identity of the world, all these things that get placed on us, if we're feeling insecure, unsure of who we are, let's just look back to Christ today. Let's look back to Jesus. Let's be reminded that at the core of everything, we are just children living from a place of belonging in His house. saved by grace, freed up to love a world that does not know the truth of what's available to them. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you have been spending your life building an identity on shaky ground. Maybe you didn't realize that this is what the good news is all about. Not that you change your life to get good with God. No, God came to you. He reconciled the irreconcilable relationship. He took away the penalty. He took away the pain, the distance, and he is offering you a chance of relationship and intimacy, not as a stranger, not as a guest, but as a child. That is what adoption is. If you feel like you've been wrestling through life and navigating this world by yourself, I want you to know that God is there to help. Your Father has never let you go out of his sights. And today is the day to respond to the gospel and to get right with him again and to receive what he's got for you. How do you do it? You invite Jesus into your life.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.